I want to welcome everyone here this morning. We've got visitors with us, family in town, some of our own members who have moved away and are back. We're going to be able to hear JT preach this morning at 11 o'clock. We're certainly looking forward to that. I want to welcome them back. We may try to take them hostage and keep them here if we can, but we're glad to see them again and have the kids with us. Also appreciate, as I said earlier, the family that's in town and even see visitors from around the area with us. And we're glad to have you this morning. You know, if you had a bank account and every morning you had $1,440 put into that account, but the catch to that, or the agreement, the condition was that every penny of it had to be spent before the end of that day. I just wonder how many of us would have difficulty in doing that. Maybe we might think to ourselves right now, well, man, I'd love that. You know, I wouldn't have any trouble with that at all. But day after day after day after day, a year later, 2 years later, 3 years later, and every day, $1,440 put into that account. And the condition is that every dollar, every penny has to be spent by the end of that day. How would you handle that? You can't carry a balance over. What would you do? Well, I know what I would do. I'd make sure that I withdrew every bit of that and was constantly looking for opportunities to be able to use that. And I think that we all realize that after a period of time, it would probably get to a point where we'd realize that really gratification and happiness doesn't come from spending that on ourselves. We'd get tired of that. We'd run out of those things to buy, and we'd begin to think about others and to look for other opportunities. But whatever the case is, I think that we would all realize the opportunity and the seriousness of using each one of those dollars so that we don't lose the opportunity to be able to be a steward of that. We've been studying that in our class in the auditorium that we're about to finish up in a couple of weeks. The truth is, though, that each one of us has a bank account, and we have 1,440 minutes put into that account every day. And the truth is that whatever we don't use at the end of that day is gone. We don't get it back. We can't carry that balance over to the next day. And when I heard that illustration, it really resonated with me because time is one of those things that I expect all of us struggle with and think, well, I wish I had more time, or we say, I don't have enough time, or I don't have any time. And the reality is that we all have the same amount of time. And we all have a deposit put into our account every single day. The question is how we're using that time. You know, we think about finances and the illustration of a $1,440 being put into an account. You know, what we realize is that it's not so much how much we have, but how we use it. And the people that have the greatest prosperity are the people that use what they have, not necessarily the people that have been given or prospered the most as far as their paycheck, weekly or monthly or whatever it might be. It's how they use it. And I want to suggest to you that the people that you see that seem to have the time to do the things that need to be done, that seem to be at peace, people that do not seem to be stressed to the gills, as we say, they're not people that have more time than we do. They're people that use it in the right way. And that's what it's all really about. I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. One of the lessons in our book this quarter was on stewards of time. J.R. did a great job with that. But I want to look at this specific aspect of it because it certainly hits home to me, and I know that this is one of those things that all of us deal with on a daily basis, and that really is the management, the proper management of our time. In Ephesians chapter 5, the Bible says, beginning in verse 15, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." I want you to notice this concept here that he brings up, that he refers to as redeeming the time. Every one of us has time, but most of us have time issues or we have time problems. Most of us today live lives that are very time conscious. There are a lot of people here, I expect, that punch a clock, whether literally or metaphorically. They have to be at work at a certain time, and there's a certain time that they get off work. Some actually do punch a clock. Many of us have to budget our time as far as family time or even time for ourselves. There's a whole lot of talk on social media today about self-care and about self-time and providing time for that. Certainly, husbands and wives need to make sure that they've budgeted out some times for themselves. You know, when we have kids, we can, there's a big, deep, dark hole that time goes into. No matter how much time you spend, it always seems like there's more that you could spend. So you have to set aside some time for that marriage relationship. But this is all about trying to find time for the things that really matter. And what's interesting is that we have so many time-saving devices today. And you think, I don't know what we've got that's time-saving. Well, I can think back to a time when I remember that the microwave, you know. I remember when we got a microwave, that was just wow, you know. You could fix a meal that fast, you know. We were all just in amazement at the idea that you could have a microwave. And while I, as long as I can remember, my parents have had a washing machine for clothes and laundry, they can remember a time when they didn't have that. And so, you know, we have a lot of time-saving devices. We take a lot of those things for granted, but, you know, we're seeing this influx of all kinds of technology that saves us time now. The things that we can do with our phone, which is really a personal computer that, you know, the size of a little notepad in our hand, we can order food and arrange things and do all of our banking. And, you don't even have to go to the bank anymore for the most part. We have so many time-saving devices like that. But what's crazy is it seems that we have less time than any people in our history. And again, when we look at it as far as that bank account, we realize, no, we don't. We have the same amount of time that everybody's always had. And we have a whole lot more time-saving devices, but we just don't seem to be managing it well enough. I know that this has been a topic that has been brought up, and it needs to be. We're going to be talking in our class this morning about the need to remind ourselves of things that we already know. And I know that I've discussed this before, but I certainly need to be reminded of this often. The exhortation to not be unwise. The exhortation to redeem the time. And I think that one of the problems is that it's not often enough that we really realize what a gift from God our time is. And I think that probably in too many cases, we have to lose that time in order to begin to appreciate it and to really realize what a gift it is. You say, well, how do you lose time? Well, I'm talking about in the sense of losing opportunity. We all have the same amount of time. But in the case where maybe a loved one has reached the final days of their life, and we begin to think what we wish we would have done. Or maybe someone is tragically, their life is taken or lost. They pass away and in some tragic and unexpected time, especially for a young person, but really anyone. When we're not expecting it, I think most of us think back to what we kept saying we were going to do, and we never did. Maybe a person that we know that we need to talk to about God's Word and about their responsibility to the Lord, and maybe they move away or they pass away and those opportunities are lost. It's when we lose time in that sense that I think that we are impressed again with what a gift time or opportunities really are from God. It's a gift that we're going to have to give an account for someday. We were talking in our study last week from Matthew chapter 25 when we see there beginning in verse 14, the Bible tells us Jesus gave what we call the parable of the talents. And he spoke about to one, he gave 10, and to another, he gave 5, to another, he gave 2. And it depends on if you're looking at Matthew's account or Luke's account. One is pounds and another one is talents, and the number differs just a little bit. But I want you to notice there, he says that he gave, or in verse 15, he gave to one five, to another two, and to another one. And we know how the parable plays out. We see that the one he gave five, he received back his five with five other talents. And to the one that he gave two, he had brought back two more talents to add to the two that he had been given. The one who had one talent, he hid his talent and did absolutely nothing with it. There was nothing to give. Now, I was pointing out last week in our study, I believe that the most direct application of this is God's Word and our understanding of it, because he uses the same phrase in this parable where he says, to him who has, more will be given. To him who does not have, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. That very same statement is made at the end of the parable of the sower that has to do with our responsibility to hear God's Word and to use it. But we clearly see that this parable has its application in so many different things. And I want to suggest to you to think about time to fill in for those talents, to think about the time that we have. And I realize that one was given five, one was given two, one was given one, and we've already pointed out that we all have the same amount of time. But what I believe that he's talking about, and we're going to see in just a moment in Ephesians 5 when he says to redeem the time, I believe he's talking about time in the sense of opportunities. And it is true that some of us, in different times in our life, have more opportunities than what other people have. So I believe there's the application of the five and the two and the one. The question is, how am I using the opportunities that I have? And many times, am I seeing the opportunities that I have? That's why he tells us that we need to be wise. But we need to realize that time, as the talents in this parable, as the Word of God is, as our abilities are, these are a gift from God. Our time is a gift from God. We will be held accountable for it. In Hebrews 5, you remember the Hebrew writer says in verse 12, Hebrews 5 and in verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food. You think about that situation right there. As he's writing to people who have had the opportunity to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. And he says, by this time, you ought to be here as far as maturity is concerned. But he said, instead, you're having to be taught again the first principles of the oracles of God. Well, what does that mean? What that means is people who had the opportunity to be mature in the Word of God and ought to be teaching other people now have to be taught again. So what that does is not only takes them out of the equation of converting and sharing the gospel with other people, but then the people who can teach cannot be teaching other people because they've got to be teaching again ones who ought to have known it by now. So we see the effect that it has on the church. We see the effect that it has on the overall kingdom of God. And he is holding them accountable for that. God's going to hold us accountable for that as well. You've come to need milk and not solid food. So we come back to our text in Ephesians 5 and verses 15 and 7 through 17, walk circumspectly and wise. That is, as opposed to being fools. How many of us are fools? As far as the time or the opportunities that God has given us as a gift. And you think about the illustration we started out with. If someone were to deposit into your account every morning $1,440, you had to use it all by the end of the day. And if somebody just said, just couldn't get around to it, if that happened, if one of your kids had that opportunity and they just said, well, I just couldn't get around to it, and they lost all of that, we'd say, that's foolish. But we think about how many times we've done the same thing with our 1,440 minutes that we have deposited into our account every day. Do not be unwise, God says, but understand. We need to understand. And then we need to redeem the time. What does that mean, though, to redeem the time? You know, that expression is found in Colossians as well. Look over in Colossians chapter 4 and in verse 5. In Colossians chapter 4 and in verse 5, he says, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. So he tells us in Ephesians 5, in regard to waking up and Christ giving us light and knowing what the will of God is, he tells us we need to redeem the time, that we need to understand what the will of the Lord is. Then in Colossians 4 and verse 5, he's talking about sharing that with other people and walking in wisdom toward those who are outside, that is, outside of Christ. And he says, redeem the time. He uses that phrase again. You know, when we hear that phrase, redeem the time, we usually think of redemption in terms of our salvation in Christ. But the base word actually speaks of buying or purchasing. W.E. Vine says that it denotes to buy out, especially of purchasing a slave with view to his freedom. And that's a beautiful picture of salvation. We think about redemption in that way. Having sold ourselves into the bondage of slavery, of sin, our Lord paid the price. He shed his blood, as we read in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 18 through 19. His blood was shed to purchase us out of slavery with a view to our freedom. But here in Ephesians 5 and in verse 16, and I believe as well in Colossians 4 and in verse 5, W.E. Vine says that this word is used in the middle voice to buy up for oneself, making the most of every opportunity, turning each to the best advantage, since none can be recalled if missed. That's a little bit different there. And so he's talking about the idea of a merchant who recognizes a bargain. He sees it and he buys it up. And so in the NIV, if you maybe use that in comparison, you have to be very careful in the book of Romans with that particular translation, but in the NIV here in this text, the NIV translates it this way, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Now, I want you to notice how the NIV uses the word opportunity there. So when Paul says redeeming the time, he's not speaking about our buying back time that we've already wasted, because we can't do that. There's not enough money in the world. We don't have the ability to buy back time that we wasted. And he's not talking about merely the effort to rescue the fleeting hours in our life from idleness or vanity or distraction. And I think that we've all fallen prey to that at one time or another and in varying degrees. Maybe excessive devotion to our jobs or our career, or maybe our hobbies and our interests, or our sports or shopping or whatever it might be, materialism. He's not talking about the effort to rescue the fleeting hours of life from all of these things, but instead redeeming the time is speaking about an effort to lay hold of opportunities for doing good and making the most of those opportunities, to allow no distractions, to allow no pleasures of life to stand in the way of the rightful purpose of our time here on earth. You remember in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, in verse 13 and in verse 14, as the writer, divinely inspired, sums up the whole experiment that he speaks of, that he performed there in the book of Ecclesiastes, he said, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." That's what he's talking about, is the idea of using those opportunities and understanding what is most important. This doesn't mean that every moment of life is to be lived in a worship service. This doesn't mean that we need to schedule an assembly every day to last 3 or 4 or 5 hours every day, because we've got to make sure that we redeem the time and that we fear God and keep his commandments in the right way. God recognizes and he commends that there are actually many things that are rightly done that compose our life. Look with me in the book of Ecclesiastes, and we see that in chapter 12, where he's exhorting us to fear God and keep his commandments. But when we go back to chapter 3, and in verse 11, He says, He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from the beginning to end. He makes all things beautiful in its time. And He speaks about our responsibility to provide for our family and to enjoy the fruit of our labor. It is not that God doesn't want us to do these things. It is that He intends that we seize the most important moments when they present themselves. And by making the most of our opportunities, we actually save the value of our time even as it passes. You know, some of the more modern translations like the RSV and the NIV have, as we pointed out, inserted the word opportunities as a synonym of the word time. And they do that because the original word for time here in Ephesians 5 is not the word for chronological time. That's the word chronos. We don't find that as the Greek word that he uses here. Instead, the word for time that he uses is the word for time that expresses a season of opportunity, kairos. A season of opportunity, a special time of challenge, a portion of time identified with a specific work or an occurrence. And I think that that's significant as we look at this word in Ephesians chapter 5 as well as in Colossians chapter 4, is that he's not necessarily talking about time in the sense of seconds and minutes. He's talking about time in the sense of a season of opportunity. Our time that he's speaking about here is our lifetime of opportunities. We have opportunities when our children are very young that we won't have when they're teenagers. There is training that must be done when our children are very young. There are discussions that we need to have with our kids when they're little, age appropriate, but little, that we're not going to be able to have with them when they're older if we don't have it with them when they're younger. If we seize that opportunity and we have those discussions and we build that relationship when they're young, then we'll be able to talk to them about those things when they're teenagers and when they're adults. But many times there are opportunities like that that we can't get back. And so this is what he's talking about with redeeming the time. Our time in Ephesians chapter 5 here is our lifetime of opportunities. And I want to point out that Paul is not simply saying to just make the most of the moments in your life. But instead, he's saying to lay hold of it and understand the special significance of life as a whole. To be able to see each succeeding instant as a season, as an opportunity that is there. To be able to look for those opportunities instead of being controlled by a clock. Units of time have significance only as a part of a bigger season. Our moments that we have, instead of looking at it as hours in a day, we need to be looking at it as opportunities. I think one of the problems that we have, or one of the mistakes that we make in the management of time, is simply viewing it as minutes and hours, instead of viewing it as what is the most important thing that I need to get done today. And I need to get that done. And if it's going to take more time, if it's going to take less time, that's not the issue. It is that this is the most important thing. Because when we start trying to manage time in the sense of budgeting out minutes and hours here and there, that's when we start trying to get stingy with time, with the opportunity, and saying, well, I've got to do this too, and I got to do this, and I want to fit all this into this particular time, and we start budgeting out these things by minutes. Do the first things first, and give the time that is needed to those particular things. When we have that kind of attitude, then we're going to find that we're using our time wisely. And we may not always be watching a clock. In the first century, they didn't have a cell phone or an Apple Watch, or they didn't even, for that matter, have clocks on the wall the way that we have, the alarm clocks by the bed. They didn't watch minutes and seconds tick down the way that we do, and yet they were very successful in the first century in managing their time and of seizing those opportunities. That's the reason I say some of our time-saving devices have probably actually undermined what we're trying to do, because they've gotten so much of our focus on the wrong concept of time, the chronos, instead of the kairos. We need to be looking for those seasons. We need to be looking for those opportunities. And really, until we see time this way, none of our moments has meaning. Life quits giving us opportunities. We may use our lives and be productive and still waste them. As far as crunching out a certain amount of outgo from our minutes and our hours, we got this much done, we got this much of the house painted, and we got this many things cleaned up, and we made this much money in this much time. All of that may be there. And how many people do that and pass from this life realizing in their last days that they have wasted their life? They may have been the best time manager in the world as far as getting those tasks done and getting that list completed. And so I'm not being critical of a person who is good at managing time in that way, but I am critical in this sense that if that's all that we see, we're going to waste the opportunities. We have to see it instead from the bigger picture. And the purchase price, that's the thing that we've got to see, because redeeming the time clearly is talking about buying something. And what he's saying is that you've got to purchase those opportunities. You say, well, they're already here. How do I purchase something that I already have? You purchase it in the sense that you're going to have to spend another opportunity in order to seize that one. The truth is that in our lives, we have many opportunities. That's one of our problems. That's one of the challenges, I think, with the prosperity that we enjoy in this country. We have so much. And the more that we have, the more opportunities that we have. And the more opportunities we have, the more choices we have. And the more choices we have, the harder it is for us to be able to properly distinguish between what's most important. Or we might know what's most important, but we want to go ahead and fit this in too. And that's where that challenge is with our careers and making money and serving the Lord. With our careers and making money, getting an education, and using the opportunity to train up our children when they're young and being there when we need to be there. That's what that's all about. It is that ability that we need to have to be able to see, in order for me to seize this opportunity, it's going to cost me this one. And too many of us want to have it all. We want to have this opportunity and that opportunity, and what do we usually do when we do that? We usually don't do either one of them very well, but we're going to end up feeling like we've wasted our lives, because when it's said and done, when we tried to squeeze in the things that don't really matter in eternity, we will have done it at the expense of things that do really matter. We are purchasing the one great goal ahead by forsaking the lesser goals. Listen to how Paul puts it in Philippians chapter 3. I know that you're very familiar with this context, but in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, Paul said, "But whatever things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ." Paul said, I couldn't have it all. I could not have my position and the prestige of being who I was in the Jewish religion and hold on to Christ at the same time. So I had to give something up. It cost me something. And this is the concept we're talking about. He goes on in verse 13, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." That's how we need to see time, kairos, in the sense of opportunities. Because I'm pretty sure that we usually see these opportunities, and we usually know, I'm not going to have an opportunity like that very often. I need to get that done. I need to get this done first, and then I'm going to get to that. That's my thing, procrastinator. I know I need to get it done, but I've got all these things that I need to do first, so I'm always busy, but I'm not always doing the first things. And that's what gets us. We need to be able to have, and that's why Paul's telling us, don't be unwise. Don't be a fool. Understand. And this is what we need to be able to understand, is to be able to see the fact that these opportunities don't come often enough. Specific occasions of opportunity within our life are many, but they're also brief. They're fleeting. And when we realize how short they are, and once they pass, they can't be lived again, all we can hope for is for another opportunity. But even if another opportunity comes, the way that life is that eventually those opportunities play out because we reach a different chapter in our life, or our kids reach a different age, or the church is in a different place, or maybe we're not even here, or the person we had an opportunity with is not even here. So when an opportunity comes, we've got to realize its value. We've got to buy it up. Don't waste or squander it. Seize it. Essentially harvest it. Essentially harvest that opportunity. And too many times, the time of our life passes us by without even noticing. We fail to meet those opportunities for good. We may not even see some opportunities to prepare our children for the Lord's service, to talk to them about their Bible class topic, or to study with them, to win a neighbor to Christ, to strengthen the fellowship of saints, to go ahead and invite those people over for dinner so we can get closer to them and get to know them better. We're always going to be able to arrange that Bible study, to take that time with our family, with our wife, or with our husband. We all get too busy, and we're not choosing the right things. We can redeem the time by doing good for others, by learning more fully God's will. And in fact, we can't begin to make the best use of our time to fear God and keep His commandments without knowing what His commandments are. And that's why in Ephesians 5, in that whole thing, he's talking in verse 15 through 17 about understand what the will of the Lord is. That's where we've got to start. And we can redeem the time by doing honest work to support ourselves and learning a skill so we can provide for our family, or learning a skill as a young woman so that you can manage the house and provide for your family in that way. We can use these opportunities with prayer, meditation for improvement, by reflecting on God's will in an upright life, by teaching God's word and using opportunities, knowing that at first we're not going to be the best teacher, but it comes through repetition and practice. You have to realize that God is calling us to use these through His gospel. And we've got to understand that redeeming the time must be done because in verse 16 he says, the days are evil. You know, in periods and times of tremendous immorality, a Christian is forced to pay closer attention. I know it's a blessing to live in an area where people are, for the most part, righteous and fear God, and there may be, you know, denominational religion around us and everything, but we've all lived during times, or not all of us, but some of us can remember living at a time when most people that we lived around were God-fearing people, in the sense that they believed that the Bible was inspired of God, that a person ought to live their life by the Bible. They didn't always live consistent to that, but that's pretty much the way that I remember growing up. I didn't know any kid in my class at school who was in a broken home or came from a broken home. I was not aware, and I'm still not aware of any kid during that period of time their parents were divorced. That's just a culture that we once had. But I will tell you what happens many times when we live in a culture like that is we begin to take opportunities for granted. We're not always as circumspect. And so that's why when he says, see that you walk circumspectly, because when the days are evil, when we're living in a time of great immorality, as we are today, then we're going to be especially careful. A person that is walking in a rocky area is going to pay attention to every step. And that's why he tells us not to be fools, but to be wise. Wickedness tends to reduce opportunities for good in some ways, which means that we need to make very good use of them. And when there's persecution and there's danger that is out there, it makes it more difficult. That's why Paul was praying that the word would have free course and to pray for the leaders of our country so that we might have opportunities to preach the gospel. But we also need to realize that in some cases there are more opportunities when the days are evil, and that's because we shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation. Because in the darkness, the light shines the brightest. And when we are around people that have grown up in an environment or in a family where there's really been no Bible instruction, when they see our lives, they see something distinctly different. And we have an opportunity with those people to share the truth and to help them through that. So we need to redeem the time because the days are evil that we're living in today. And secondly, because we have lost way too much time already. Too much time already. In 1 Peter chapter 4, the apostle in 1 Peter chapter 4, I want you to notice, he says in verse 1, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles." He's talking about the time before we had obeyed the gospel, and maybe for some of us, even a certain period of time, even after we obeyed the gospel. We've spent too much time wasting these opportunities already. We saw in Hebrews 5 and in verses 12 through 14, "By this time you ought to be teachers." How much have we already wasted? We need to redeem the time because we've already wasted too much. We need to redeem the time because we don't know the length of time that we have. In Proverbs 27 and verse 1, he says, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring." That's what James is talking about in James 4 and verses 13 through 17. He said, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, buy and sell and get gain." He said, "You don't know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? It's even a vapor." Because of that, we need to use the opportunities that we have today. Most of us here would probably agree on the overriding purpose of life being to fear God, to keep His commandments, to bring others to that knowledge and that conformity of His will. But how often do we fail to discern the significance of every single moment? Those of us who've come to Christ and accepted the gift of salvation need to understand that He offers us so many opportunities as Christians to serve Him. I want you to notice in Romans chapter 13, as Paul comes to the end, toward the end of that letter, in Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 11, "And do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of God. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." We've got to make sure that we're using that time in the best possible way that we can. And finally, we need to redeem the time because we're going to be held accountable for it in the judgment. That's what we saw in Matthew 25, beginning in verse 14, as far as the parable of the talents, but even going back to the first part of that particular chapter, Jesus gave the parable of the foolish virgins and a wedding feast and those who had prepared themselves and had used their time wisely and those who had not. And it was all about accountability. Of course, in the application, he's talking to the Jews and their failure to be ready, failure to be able to see and to understand. But we need to understand that we've got to be ready for opportunities that come. I'm sure that we've all had an opportunity present itself when we thought to ourselves, if I would have studied more over the last few weeks, I'd be ready for this opportunity. Maybe even we knew the opportunity might present itself and we put off preparing for it, and then it came earlier than we thought it would. God's going to hold us accountable for those things. In Ecclesiastes 3 and in verse 17, the wise man said, I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose. and for every work? Are we using the opportunities that we have? Are we redeeming the time in the sense of seizing those moments, those seasons, and those opportunities? I hope we'll make application of this. We all have that bank account. We all have the same deposit. We don't all have the same opportunities. And let us remember, this is not about managing minutes and hours. This is not about trying to get everything done on the list. It's about being able to see the most important thing and giving whatever amount of time is needed there. And then we fill in what we have time for after that. Would you bow with me in prayer? And after the close of our prayer, we'll be dismissed to our classes. Dear Father, we are so thankful to you for the blessing.